Good morning. How we doing? I mean, I'm fired up already. That was awesome worship, and it was so refreshing for us, especially those of us that just returned from our South America trip, and it was totally just an amazing trip, as you've heard, and I'm sure if you're on Facebook, you saw many of the different posts that the guys were putting up and stuff, and we had just an incredible time. And but you know, it's always great to come home. You know, I heard you guys got a lot of rain. Yeah, so I missed all the rain. No, actually, I didn't. You see, you guys haven't even seen rain. The actual Amazon River, okay, it's like one of the hugest bodies of water. When we were in the village to when we left, it had raised over a foot. So we're talking about rain. We canceled church because you couldn't hear the preacher because the rain was so loud. It was awesome. But it never got cold. My first hot shower was Friday night when I got home. After 3 weeks, and I want to tell you, I don't care how hot it is, when you take a cold shower, it's cold, and you know, what a blessing, and I echo Joel's sentiments of the creature comforts. We're so blessed, and our weather is the best here in Southern California, and it is a joy to be home, but boy, so much that the Lord is doing around the world through you guys, and I just want to say thank you for sending us. You know, having four out of the five of the pastors of our church, we had to leave one behind. Someone had to be here. Dana, you know, he drew the short straw. Or maybe he was the blessed guy. I don't know. Sending four of our five pastors to just go minister to our missionaries meant so much to them. You know, I mean, they're just like, I can't believe you guys have, you know, are doing this. And it was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. The cards, and there was a financial gift that was given to each of them that radically touched them. And just so blessed. And truly, to bring Joel out there and to do worship in English, many of them were like, oh, you know, because they're all learned a language and they're working hard at it. But you know, it's tough, and to just be able to hear teachings in English and talk and fellowship in English, and just a total blessing. So thank you guys for sending us. Thank you for all those that served here and kind of picked up a lot of slack, and we certainly appreciate it. So let's pray for the tithes and offerings. We'll be in Psalm 8 this morning, and let's jump into it. Father, we do just thank you for the privilege of coming to you and worshiping this morning and just singing, Lord, in song and praise and giving you the glory due your name, Lord, through our lips. But Father, we pray that, Lord, as you said, Jesus, you worship me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And in vain you do worship me, teaching the commandments of men and rejecting the commandments of God. Let us not be like that, Lord. We pray right now, God, that, Lord, as we worship, we'd continue to worship in our offering. And we'd worship, Lord, in our tithe. And God, we would worship you with all of our hearts, all of our beings. Our life is yours. And God, as we continue to worship, Lord, now through your word, God, I pray that your name would truly be exalted in our midst and lifted up. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 8. You guys been having a good time going through the Psalms? You know, it's been refreshing, been a blessing. Psalm 8, true worship focuses on God, not on man. And that's what Psalm 8 brings us. Psalm 8 is one of the nature psalms, as we might call them, a psalm that speaks about God being exalted, God being glorified as you look at his creation. Psalm 19 is another psalm that we will be looking at in March. And, you know, it's another psalm that declares that. I want to read just through Psalm 8 with you as we just get our hearts set. But I want you to notice something as I read. It's all about the Lord. It's all about your glory, your name, your creation, even your enemies, and what you've done with man. You've ordained, you've honored, you've set. And so just note the focus is Him. It's not us, or it's not the problems that we might face. Now, this is a psalm written by David, a man who knows what it is to suffer, a man who knows what it is to go through pain. And it starts off, Psalm 8, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. For you set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might silence the enemy and the adversary. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I mean, I could just say amen, and we could just go back into worship. I mean, this psalm has been really dear to my heart through the years, and I'm excited to unpack it with you. I think, first of all, what we need to recognize, and the title here of the message this morning, is the greatness of God revealed through His creation. See, that's what the psalm's about. The psalm is about God. The psalm is about who He is. Now, the psalm is written, and ultimately it's brought together as a compilation of the psalms. It's, of course, in the book one. Remember, in Psalms, there's 5 books. It would be a psalm that would be used for the congregation to worship the Lord. It says here, to the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. So, of course, it's a psalm written by the sweet psalmist of Israel, King David. King David writes this psalm. It would seem like he would write it after his time, recorded in 1 Samuel, of being hunted for 10 years of his life by Saul. A time of great desperation, a time of great humility, a time of great misunderstanding and great suffering. And why do I say that? Well, because it's written to be sung on an instrument that David found in Gath. What is Gath? Gath is the Philistine city, the enemies of Israel, where David hid out from King Saul. Recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 27, we find that David hides there. He goes to the enemy of Israel to find refuge because the king of Israel was jealous of David, was jealous of God's anointing on him, God's blessing on him. And so he tried to kill him. David couldn't go to the house of the Lord. David couldn't go with the multitudes and worship anymore because the king literally, when David would play his harp and sing to the king, because the king Saul there was being oppressed by the devil and there was deep depression on him. They'd call David in to sing to him, to sing worship, to lift his spirits, that he literally threw spears at David, trying to destroy him, trying to kill him, because of course David was ultimately the king that God had raised up to lead the people there of Israel. And so he was jealous. David was the one that took down Goliath. Gath is the home of Goliath recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse 4 and other verses that Gath is the home of Goliath. The instrument of Gath is actually a lute. It says in the amplified version of this, what is called a superscription, which, by the way, is inspired. We do believe this was original, a part of the autographed of the original writing of Psalm 8, that it speaks about this. And a lute was an instrument of strings, and I got a few pictures here for you of a lute this morning. Now, during our week of fasting and prayer, on Tuesday night, as the Arab Bible study meets, they joined us, and it was really awesome because the worship leader for the Arabic Bible study plays one of these. And it's actually an electric version, and he kind of shared about that when he shared a Arabic song with it. And you know, some of our high schoolers are the guys that are in our worship teams and stuff, and you know, learning electric guitar and stuff. And he had this electric lute, and the guy, well, he's really, really good. In fact, he's known as a Chris Tomlin in the Arab world. I mean, he's good. And Isaac, I don't know how you got him. I mean, you know, your charm. I can't say it's your smile because he's legally blind, this guy. And he's got a heart of gold. And he's willing to come, you know, out to the... But, I mean, he got up here on the stage and we plugged him in and he plugs in his electric lute and just starts shredding. And the young guys were like, dude, my son and David, and they're like, that dude's a shredder, only as they could say it, right? I mean, that was amazing. And, I'm going to have him out. Isaac and I are going to work out how we can get him out and he can do a song with his lute, in Arabic for us here on a Sunday morning. It'd be awesome. But no doubt David picked this instrument up there in Gath. And David, by the way, I hear Bill has some kind of a lute. His wife was telling me that I was asking him just on stage. And then, you know, Bill goes through all this history as we're walking right here during the greeting time about, you know, the lute. And I got lost real fast. But if you want to know more about it, ask Bill Lawrence. And of course, he's got one. I said, well, you should have brought it. Then he started giving me the background, and lute all actually comes from this and that. And I'm like, okay, you lost me, Bill. But here's a song put together from a time where David was suffering greatly, and on an instrument that he picked up in the enemy's camp, where he was a worshiper when he felt forsaken. But what he did know is that God never forgets. God never forsakes his people. And so David writes this psalm. I don't know when he wrote the psalm. I just know that the instrument was from that time period in his life where he gathered it up. And very possibly it would make sense that he was playing and learning this new instrument and he wrote the song, and it's to be played with that instrument from that time. So a little bit on the background there of the psalm. Well, it starts in verse 1. He says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And of course, verse 9, he says it again. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, what's interesting about verse 1 is when he uses the word Lord here, it's two different Hebrew words. The first one is the word for Yahweh. You'll always note that it's identified in our English translations by all caps. If you look at the word Lord in the Psalms, and it's all capital letters, it's the name for God, Yahweh. Yahweh represents not the title of God, but the person of God. Now, the next word that's used, where it says, O Lord, that's Yahweh, it's O Yahweh, our Lord, is the word that is the title of God. It's the word that speaks about who the Lord is in the sense of his person, what he does, who he is in relationship to us. So it would read this way, O Lord, Yahweh would be this. It's the personal name of God. It speaks of creation. It speaks of the eternal God. You could translate it this way. The word Lord there, in the Yahweh, the first one, eternal one, or uncreated creator. I love that. He is. And Chris Tomlin has a song about that, you know, the uncreated one. He is the creator of all. Or you could translate it self-existent one. This is what it means. Or like God told Moses, I am who I am. What's your name? Who do I tell the children of Israel sent me? Just say, I am and sent him. I am everything. I am complete. I don't need any help. I am self-existent. I am the creator of the universe. So when we think about, oh, Lord, oh, Yahweh, that's who we're talking about. And so this is how he starts. He's saying, oh, Lord of lords, oh, God of all, O creator, eternal one. And then he says, our Lord. I love the word our, because it speaks of possession. Now the reality is God possesses you. You don't possess him. But he allows us into this relationship where we can say, he's my Lord. Now that word Lord would be translated like sovereign one or master. You could translate it ruler or king. So this is what he's saying. Oh, self-existent, almighty God, who needs no one, who's a creator of all things, who is and was and shall be, you are my master. You're the one that's sovereign over all. You're my king. You're my Lord. So this is how he starts this beautiful psalm. Oh, Lord, our Lord. And then he says this, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And don't miss the all the earth. Because here's what he's saying is of all the different religions, of all the different gods, you are God. Those are false. There's only one God, and you are him. And you, the one and true God, are my Lord. And your name is excellent. And I love the word excellent here. And notice it's how excellent is your name, not just over Israel. Let's say it this morning, church. How excellent is your name, not just over the church, not just over us, but what we can declare is that your name is excellent in all the earth. Now, a lot of the translations translate this word majestic. And I love that word. In Psalm 8 here in verse 1, the New American Standard, the ESV, the NIV translates, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Think about it. Now, this is very close to the word glory. How glorious, how majestic, how excellent is your name in all the earth. In Exodus 15, verse 11, it says this, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? I mean, what a great verse. And we want to lift up the name of God. That's what worship is. We want to focus on him. Let's see him for who he is. You know what worship does for me? It causes me to remember who it is that I'm following, who it is that I'm worshiping, who it is that I'm committing my life to. He's not a God. He's not a little higher than me. He's not, you know, able to fix some things. He is the self-existent, eternal, uncreated God that created everything. And he is my master. And he is my, and his name is magnificent above all the earth. He is the God for all. He is the one to whom all should give praise. And it's for that reason that missions exist. You know, it's been said that missions exist among the peoples of the world because worship doesn't. It's true. because his name is to be lifted up. And this is why we bring the word of God. Who is like you? Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Psalm 113, verses 2 through 4 says, blessed be the name of the Lord for from that time forward forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, that the Lord's name is to be praised. And then listen to what it says, which is the second part of verse 1 here in Psalm 8, where it says, you who set your glory above the heavens. And it says this in Psalm 113 in verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. He is glory above the heavens. And again, in Psalm 148, verse 13, it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. This is who we worship. We worship a God who's capable. We worship a God who's able. This is who we worship. See, this is what worship is to do to you and me. It's to take us out of us, our weaknesses, our inability. Here's David in a time where he's being persecuted. Listen, he's not just being persecuted by the king of Israel. It's his father-in-law. He called him dad. He looked to him. He took his wife from him. He chased him to kill him and to murder him. David has fled. And David in that state can say, oh Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. David is in the place of seeing God in the midst of his trials, seeing God in the midst of enemies coming against him. And if David could say that, how much more us in the church, in the New Testament, could declare his name is above the earth. It's set in the heavens because there is no name given. According to Acts 4, verse 12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name above all names. Philippians tells us in Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11, that it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, there's no greater name. We know that name. That name is Yeshua. That name is Jesus. Jesus, the Savior, the one that we must declare, the one that we must pronounce, the one that only in his name people can be saved. And so this is such a great opening to this psalm here as we look at it. Well, as we dive into it, we're going to break it up into four simple points as we're looking at the greatness of God revealed through his creation. Point one this morning is going to be God's greatness revealed through children. As we just kind of look at creation, we're going to look first at the weakest part of the human race, which is babes and infants. And this is what he says, verse 2, we see this, point 1. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might silence the enemies and the adversary. That's a very interesting verse. I mean, here's David talking about God's glory above the heavens, and then he just says, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have ordained strength. Wait, God has brought strength from weakness. The most helpless, the most needy human beings are babes and infants. They can't exist without their parents. They wouldn't make it. And he says this, you have ordained strength, or the word is ordained, established strength, because of your enemies. This is where it gets very interesting. Because of your enemies, that you might silence the enemies and the adversary. God is saying, I'm going to silence my enemies, God speaking. Notice the text, it says your enemies, David's talking to God, are going to be silenced by the weakest part of the human race. Because God is stronger than all. And God uses weakness to show his strength. How many of us would think in our minds, now know this, David's a warrior. David is a man of battle. David understands battle. He's an awesome, mighty warrior. He's saying that the enemies of God are going to be taken out by babes and nursing infants. Just think about that practically. I mean, go over to the nursery and there's our army. You know? But this is how God works. This is what God does. But part of what he's speaking about in the overcoming of the enemies, the establishing, the ordaining here of strength, is that strength comes through praise. And it's going to be the praise of the kids, the simple, the innocent, the honest, the humble, the faith. You know, if I'm going to get prayer for something, I always want the kids to pray for me. They might not have all these big, but let me tell you what they got. They believe Jesus is big enough, and that's good enough for them. And Jesus, we just pray for Pastor Trent that you would heal him. I'm like, bring those kids over here. You're praying like, Lord, I pray you'd heal him, but, you know, he needs to go to the doctor. And, you know, it's like they don't have that in them. They're just absolutely filled with total dependency. They don't know any better. And this is what we see. In verse 2, the NIV translates it this way, through the praise of children and infants, you have established strength, or you've established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foes and the adversaries. I love that. Through the praise. You see, this is exactly what we see in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus quotes this verse. In Matthew chapter 21, in verses 15 through 16, it says, but when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, interesting, they recognized he's doing some really wonderful things, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you not hear the things that are being said? And Jesus said to them, yes, I love that. Don't you hear what's going on? Yeah, I hear. It's good stuff, isn't it? They're just totally, if they were indignant before, now they're really indignant. And then he says, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. But Jesus quoting from Psalm 8, verse 2. He's quoting from the Septuagint version, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which instead of says establishes strength, perfected praise. And Jesus here is speaking. He's in the temple, and he has just cleansed the temple. He's in there, and the lame and the blind are coming to him. He's healing them. Those are the wonderful things that are going on in the context here. And the kids are there worshiping him, and they're declaring, Hosanna to the Son of David. You know, it's so powerful when you think about it. And, the religious, the older people, the scholars, they're just so mad. And Jesus says, hey, they're just, who are the enemies of Jesus? The religious leaders. How is he going to silence the religious leaders, the enemies? Through the praise of the kids. And that's exactly what he does. And it's this idea of weakness. It's from weakness God brings strength. In our lives, we've got to see that. You know, when I was in Peru, we were at the Bible school. It was our first stop there. And we were doing a prayer conference with our missionaries. So we have four missionary families in Peru, and they were all there, and they had all their kids. And, you know, they got a lot of kids and a lot of young ones. And I was out, and there's a little playground there for the kids. And, I was walking by, and I heard one of the kids, he's 5 years old, little boy, and he's just walking on top of a wall, and he's just saying, Hallelujah, got one. Hallelujah, I got another one. And he says, hallelujah, I got. And I'm just kind of looking over at this five-year-old just over there worshiping. And what are you getting? Well, first of all, the kids were playing outside. That's a good start. Let me just say that, you know. He was killing mosquitoes, you know. And that's what you do on the mission field. Hallelujah, got another one. You know, another little malaria carrier. Killed him. You're destroying the enemy. And I was just overjoyed in my heart just to think of the simple, childlike praise that was coming forth from this little boy who was just worshiping Jesus for killing a mosquito. Because, see, I wasn't doing that earlier. Oh, these mosquitoes. You know, I'm taking malaria meds, and you know, there I am. I'm the stronger one. I'm the adult. And he's conquering them with just praise. And it's just the way they look at it, so different than us. Because it's out of dependency and simplicity that God works. God has chosen, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. See, this is the way God works. Jesus told us we need to have childlike faith to enter the kingdom of heaven. One of the greatest blessings of working in the children's ministry is seeing that, especially in the context of church. You know, you're asking the kids questions about God and stuff. You're going to, come out of that class sometimes just like, man, I need faith like that. Here I am, the teacher, and I'm being taught. Because it is in our life. And David knew that. It was in his life where he was beaten down, he was weak, and that God was able to take care of his enemies. God is bigger than you. God doesn't need our help. See, that's what the kids realize. You don't need my help, but I'm just here to worship. And that's what I need to be doing. That's what you need to be doing. The Apostle Paul, he was afflicted with what he called a thorn in the flesh. He called it a buffeter of Satan to humble him. It would seem some kind of physical infirmity. How many of us, have physical infirmities we pray about? I mean, I know I do. I'm, always whining and crying about, stuff. My back, this and that. And here's Paul, and he prays, God, deliver me. He prayed, as he said, three times. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find in verses 9 through 10 the answer. And so God said to me, Paul's recording this, my grace, and Jesus is speaking, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Notice what he says. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Do you hear that? This little guy was taking pleasure, an opportunity to worship, in killing mosquitoes. I take pleasure, he says, in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When you and I become like babes and praise the Lord with simple faith, God's strength is going to manifest in ways that we would never see if we try to do it in our own strength. David learned that because there was nothing he could do but simply put his hope and his trust in God. And Jesus said to Paul, listen, Paul, you're suffering, but my grace is sufficient. We sing songs about that, don't we? My grace is sufficient, for when you are weak, then you are strong. When you come to the end of yourself, you find the beginning of me. Think about it. And I know this one because I am a weak person. Oh, we were joking before service. It really wasn't a joke at all. That we were talking about our weaknesses and how God, will use us. And I said, well, I'm the chief of weakness. And I know that to be true. I comprehend that. I understand that. And I've seen God so many times in the midst of my weakness, just having to say, okay, God, I can't do it. You're going to have to do it. And having watching God show up in miraculous and powerful ways. See, God's glory is manifested. God's greatness is revealed through the weakness of these children. And so God's greatness is going to be revealed in your life and mine through weakness. Well, verse 3, it goes on to say, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. So we come to point 2 this morning, which is God's greatness revealed through the heavens. So God's greatness revealed through His creation. We see it in the children, in the weakness of children. We see it through the heavens. And Psalm 19, which is the next psalm I'm going to hit on next month, Pastor Mike will be teaching next week, and he's going to be dealing with Psalm 2, very important psalm. And it's about Jesus, the whole psalm. So you're not going to want to miss it. But Psalm 19 is very similar. It's another one of those psalms of creation. Nature psalms, as they're called. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. I mean, listen to this. He's saying the heavens, they have something to say. The heavens are speaking to you. And they're declaring the work of His hands. Day unto day, they're uttering speech. Night unto night, they're revealing knowledge. Listen, the heavens are saying something and revealing truth about God. That's what He's saying here in our text in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. When I consider it. When I consider these things, when I look to these things, I learn. I learn. This is one of the reasons it's important for us city folks to get out into the country, to get out where the stars actually shine. There's nothing like it. We take the kids to camp to Quaker Meadow many years, and there's this place in Quaker Meadow. You go up on a rock, you hike up at night, you go up on this rock. And the galaxies are so overwhelming that literally, and I'm not over-exaggerating, it takes your breath away. And you're up here on this rock, and there's, this cliff kind of over there, and you're just so taken, and you feel like He's about to say there in verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care about him? I mean, there's just this overwhelming sense that God is great and His name is great and we ought to praise Him. The heavens are declaring that there is indeed a God. In Isaiah 40, listen to what it says. Isaiah 40 verses 21 through 23. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? I love this. Are you clueless? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. It is the inhabitants, speaking of the earth, its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. I mean, grass. I saw some big bugs. Something you need to know about Joel. Guy doesn't like bugs. I mean, he's got some issues. I mean, there was some sweet grasshoppers. I mean, in church, they're flying around, And Joel's just like, and I'm like, Joel, it's a grasshopper, okay? It's not a scorpion. But they're huge. But they're little to us. What are grasshoppers? I always think of like ants. I look at, ants marching, and I go, that's what I look like compared to God. I mean, just that. And He says, the inhabitants of the earth are like grasshoppers. He says, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. This is what God, He just, as I look into the heavens that declare the glory of God, they're just like, God's just like, here's a curtain, I'm opening the curtain. And I'll just stretch out the heavens. When I made the heavens, it was just like me setting up a tent. But some of us probably wouldn't do so well at that. You know, those of us that don't like to camp. But it's just a little tent. He brings the princes to nothing. This is the idea, his greatness, and makes the judges of the earth useless. Well, Paul declares this in the New Testament when he wants to talk about morality. And he's going to talk about God's righteousness. And he's going to talk about judgment. What does he say in the New Testament? In Romans chapter 1, when he's going to talk about how man has looked downward at creatures and become like them instead of looking upward at God and becoming like him, he says this in verse 20 of chapter 1 of Romans, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." No, his invisible attributes, this is important to see, are clearly seen. How does invisible become seen? By looking at creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who's without excuse? Mankind is without excuse as we look at the heavens. They're sending a message. They're declaring a message. I urge you to get out and to see the glory of God's creation. It's one of the most important things. And for me, I feel like one of the most important things for me to pass on to my kids. And of course, my kids are now grown, but we had great times under the stars talking about God. And just to be reminded. And it's psalms like this that you can read in those times and talk about how the heavens declare the glory of God. And they speak. And when we get to Psalm 19, I'll talk to you about more about how the heavens speak to the unreached peoples of the world that there is a God. And the voice that they speak is not the gospel, it's not the cross, that's the voice that God's given to us. But it's there is a need to know that God because they reveal knowledge. And they declare there's a God, a powerful God. And it's important for us to see. Well, in verse 4, he says, "Hereafter declaring that the heavens are the work of his fingers and the moon and the stars which he has ordained, what is man that you, God, are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" And we come to the third point this morning, God's greatness revealed to man. So we've seen God's greatness revealed through children, his creation, through the heavens. But now we see God's greatness revealed, not through yet, we'll get to that, but to. When I see God's creation, it causes me to recognize who he is and who I am. And we just sang that song, who he is, this is who you are, and this is who I am, and what are we? We're loved by him. That's powerful. It's really powerful. You need to know who you are. But before you need to know who you are, you need to know who he is and how he views you, because who you are is in light of who he is. And this is the problem with people today. People today don't really know who they are, and they're all mixed up. Of course, we are in a total sexual revolution, and people are so mixed up about who they are because they don't know who he is. Because you and I were created in his image. And if you don't know who he is, you don't know who you are, and you don't know your place before him. David did. And what David knew is that the heavens declare the glory of God. That's what David knew. David considered the heavens. How many of us have considered the heavens, the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars which he has ordained? And then he simply responds and says, "What is man that you are mindful?" Like, you even care about me. Like, I'm in your mind? Listen, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man? And here's the poetry of the Psalms. He's just repeating himself. But he's going to just go a little farther. Now he uses the word, instead of man, son of man. It's not like two different groups of people. By the way, the word son of man is very, very messianic. Which means what? Jesus. Son of Man is what Jesus called himself. Because Jesus became a man that he might bring men to God. And he says this. He says, what is man that you are mindful? Meaning, are you and I really in the mind of God? Think about that. Isn't that phenomenal? Isn't that crazy? You and I are in the mind of God. That's what David is saying. And that the Son of Man, you visit, or the word is care for. Wait a second, God, you're in God's mind. Yeah, well, you could stop there and go, well, yeah, I'm in God's mind, and he's about to kill me. I mean, look, God knows me. God knows what I've done. I mean, I deserve it. The wrath's going to fall. That's not what David saw. David said, what is man that you're mindful of him? Well, who am I? I'm just such a grasshopper. I'm an ant. I'm a flea. And David actually used this phrase with Saul. He says, well, who are you hunting? Who are you coming after? 1 Samuel chapter 26 and 1 Samuel chapter 28. Two times that David had a chance to kill Saul, did not, because he was God's anointing. He got out of God's way and he let God do the bidding. And he said this to Saul. What am I? But I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. I'm a nothing. Who am I that you're coming after? I'm no threat to you. And if David was that to Saul, what am I to God? I am nothing. But God sees me as something, so much so that he sent the true Son of Man to redeem the Son of Man because he is mindful of us. Think about it. This is a phenomenal. In Psalm 144, in verse 3, it says this, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? He knows you. Or the Son of Man, there it is again, that you are mindful of him. The NIV translates Psalm 144, verse 3 this way. Lord, what are human beings that you care for them? Mere mortals that you think of them? I love that. What are they? What am I? Psalm 40, verse 5 says this way, many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And we all say amen, yeah. But then listen to what it says, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be more than could be numbered. It's not just that God has a thought about you. God is in love. I want you to hear this, church. God is in love with you. You ever been in love? And your thoughts are consumed with the one that you love. And you know, when we do these trips, you're reminded of how much and how important the people you love are when you're away from them. And you find yourself consumed with the thoughts that you have towards them. And this is what God is saying. This is how he is with you and me. Rob hit this psalm, and what a great psalm, Psalm 139. Listen to verses 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts towards me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sands. When I awake, I am still with you. I love that phrase. Listen, how precious are your thoughts towards me, O Lord. How great is the sum of them. If I was to number them, if I was to try to calculate them, they would be more than the sands of the sea. Now, how many of us really live our lives believing God loves me so much that if I was to calculate his precious thoughts towards me, I could not calculate them. Now, when I know that, I'm able to consider what I am. I'm loved. That's what I am. I'm a sinner, saved by grace, loved by Almighty God. And his praises are naturally going to go forth from my lips. See, this is what David's coming to. Now, remember this about David. David sat under the stars as a shepherd. He looked up at those stars. He wrote these songs. He plucked his, what we would call, guitar. And he began to worship God and began to fall in love with God. Remember, David is the only one that God says, here's a man who has a heart after me. He's the only person in the Bible that has a heart after God. Well, at least it's said that he has a heart after God. What is it that his heart, what is it about him? David's a man of sin, of failure. His hands were too bloody to build a temple for the Lord. He was a man of adultery, of murder. David's a man of failure. We're going to get into some of those Psalms where he's confessing his sin. But one thing David knew, that's not who I am. I'm loved of God. Consider his thoughts towards me. Now that would just change your life. You can go around living in condemnation. You can go around living in guilt. Or you can confess your sins as David learned to do. And you can be cleansed of those sins. And you can go forward knowing and being confident and being bold and having strength in the depths of your soul that I am loved of God. If the whole world forsakes me, I certainly know He won't. You're not forgotten of God because He cares for you. He knows you. I want you to think about that. God hasn't, the Lord's forgot. The Lord cannot forget you. He does not forget you. You know, when we were in the tribe there in the Amazon, the people are very oppressed. The people are very forgotten. It took us 12 hours on a speedboat to get to them. There's no roads to get there. So not many people visit them. And one of the things that they were so touched by is that we would come all the way from America and we would make this truck to them to simply tell them God loves you. To simply bring them the Word of God. And church, it's so important for us to understand that God loves us, that God hasn't forgotten us. We need to bring that message to the world. God hasn't forgotten you, and there are so many forgotten people. You've heard Rob share the story about the Taous people, that tribe in Sudan. No more than 1,000 people. I think it was like 800 people or something or less. And the word Taous, that's the name of the tribe, means forgotten ones. And through the ministry there, they were able to identify them. They were able to penetrate into their tribe and begin to bring them the gospel. Never had they had the gospel. They did not know the love of God. They just know there was a God because of the creation. But they didn't know His name nor how to worship Him. But they weren't forgotten. Even though someone named them the forgotten ones. God didn't forget them. And Rob shows that video of that guy Zacchaeus, has how he sings. He writes the first worship song in their language. And how he's singing to the tribe of how God hasn't forgotten us. How God loves us. This is that which stirs in our hearts. This is that message that God cares. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you would visit him? And he visited us, didn't he? He visited us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I've come. And I've come so that you'd know the Father. For if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this is the love of God. Because the love of God is demonstrated where? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that God so demonstrates His own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this, church, is the love of God. Well, let's finish this out because we have to do that, because I could keep going about the love of God. Verses 5 through 8, we come to God's greatness revealed through man. So not just to man, but through man. Because this is what God wants to do. He wants to reveal His greatness through man, because this is how God created man. Verse 5 says, For you have made him, that is man, a little lower than the angels.
You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep, ox, even the beast of the fields, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea, which is an interesting phrase. It speaks of the ocean currents. David had no idea about those. We already read how God sits on the circumference of the earth when man would say, no, the earth is flat. You know, and science comes out with all this. Trust me, God knows how he created the world. Look at the Bible. And actually, I heard a story about a guy. He was a sailor. And, you know, he would bring commerce to different places. And he was in the hospital. He was really sick. And he's a believer. And he asked the nurse to read to him the scriptures. So she was reading Psalm 8 here. And she read it to him. And he came to this passage. And he said, read it again. The paths of the sea. And he said, read it again. And read it again. Four times he made her read it. And he determined that there must be paths, because God's word said there must be currents that the ships could go in, that we could go places faster. Of course, that's before motors and engines and all that stuff. And he found it. And he actually became very successful because he just read his Bible. It's pretty awesome. Listen, God created you in his image, according to his likeness. Notice it doesn't say that you were created a little higher than the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, but you're a little lower than the angels. The word angel here is the same word used for God. It's interesting. Do you look downwards or upwards? Many people today, and this is where the foundation of evolution is, there is no God. So they look downwards. We look at the animals, and we came from the animals. Evolution. But when you understand who God is, the word here is Elohim for angels. It's the name for God. You look up, and if it is speaking of real angels, which very possibly it is, and it would seem like that based on the Septuagint version in the book of Hebrews, regardless, you look up past the angels to God. When you see God, when you see God for who he is, I'm a little lower than God. So my connection, my origination is from God, not from them. It's not upward from animals, it's downward from Almighty. It'll change your whole life. That's very important. He didn't choose to write it differently. And we need to understand that. Genesis says this, Genesis chapter 1, the creation account, in verse 26 through 28, the Lord God, or it says, then the Lord said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. This is a parallel passage. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the creeping things, over the earth and all that creeps, all the creeping things that are on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. You won't get that mixed up when you have a relationship with God. You won't get male and female mixed up, as our world does today, because they look to the animals. By the way, the animals know what male and female is. They do. You don't have a problem with the animals with that. But when man doesn't look upwards, man gets very confused. And that's the society we live in. Then God blessed them, and God gave to them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is before the fall. This is what we don't see that today. We don't see us having dominion. You can't tame every animal. How many of you guys would walk out to the wild and see, you know, they're like, you know, what's going on? We're doing a baptism there in the, you know, Amazon. There's crocodiles all over the place. Like, I'm glad you're doing the baptism, missionary, not me. I'll take pictures from right here. Because you don't got dominion over those crocs. I mean, you might think you do, and, you know, some crocodile hunter might, but then, you know, one day a croc gets them. It's like that time I was in the wild in Kenya, and the battery broke and, you know, went out on one of the cars. We couldn't start it. Well, we were just looking at a pride of lions. It was pretty cool until we realized, you know what? We are stuck. And there they are. And the guide with us, we're on a safari, and the guide with us, you know, we got two vehicles, so we need to jump it. And it's Dave Zavala, and Dave says to me, the jumper cables I got in the trunk, you want to get them? No. You want to get them? No. Well, I'll just stay here and worship, I guess. Now, the good thing, the lion's mane was all bloody because he'd just eaten. So I'm figuring, you know, he's full. Maybe we're not, you know, so tempting right now. Well, Dave, as the good missionary is, he got out of the car and he's jumping in, and the guides, you know, there. What we did was we threw some things at the lion. I know that's not the wisest thing, but what do you do? And the lion kind of just wandered off. And the guide says to me, he says, when the lion's gone, he goes, hey, he's just, you know, sitting in the van looking out the window as we're outside now. The king, he's still here. He's here. Okay, there's no dominion over that lion. But you know, there's coming a day where there will be, when Jesus comes back. Jesus is going to bring us back to what we once were. He's going to reverse the curse. That's what the millennial reign of Christ is. 1,000 years on this earth where Jesus is going to restore it as it was in the garden. He's going to show us this was my intention. You and I look around and go, all this corruption, all this stuff, all this sin, all this, you know, natural quote, disasters, acts of God. I always think it's funny when they say acts of God. You don't believe in God until there's some tragedy, some natural disaster. Now that's an act of God. I thought God didn't exist. And the insurance agent says, well, we don't cover that. That's an act of God. But you know, that's all because of sin. And that's what Jesus came back in his first visit here to this earth to redeem us from. He's going to fulfill it. Listen to what the book of Hebrews says, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. It's going to quote this passage. Don't miss it. But one testifies in a certain place saying, Hebrews 2, verse 6, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? For he made him a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor, and has set him over the works of your hands. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Now notice that phrase. Now, but wait, he's done this, but it hasn't yet been realized, as we would say. And then I love this phrase. Verse 9, but we see Jesus. Hey, is that enough for you? It's enough for me. You see, we see Jesus, who is going to bring everything under him. He's put all things under him. I could give you a list of scriptures. We've run out of time. I'm not going to do it. But I can give you a list of scriptures to show that it's all under his feet. Revelation 20 makes it abundantly clear. Satan is locked up and Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years, and you and I are going to rule and reign with him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, because he is the head of the human race, taking Adam's place. Adam was the head. Adam fell. Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus came and he suffered death. And it says here that he tasted death for everyone, that you and I can be saved. And this ultimately is here what God has in his intention, is that man would rule and man would be right under God, and man would be the reflection and the image of God. And so let him shine through your life. See, he uses broken vessels. You understand that? He uses, as we've seen here, the weak, the foolish, broken vessels. Gideon had his army. Wasn't that big? Not compared to the Midianites that he was facing. God whittled his army down to 300 men. And then God said this, you're going to go take on the Midianites. I'm going to put you in 100 men per camp. I'm going to just put you around this massive, massive, hundreds of thousands of men army, 300 men. And I'm going to give you guys a torch and I'm going to give you a jar. And some of you guys are going to blow a trumpet and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Well, they have no sword, by the way. The sword of the Lord and Gideon. And you're going to put that clay vessel over a torch. And when that trumpet is blown and you say that, you're going to break that clay vessel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might not be of us, but of God. There's a treasure that you have in your earthen vessel. And when we are broken through life's trials, and through those cracks is going to shine forth the glory of God. Because you were made in the image of God. And God wants to shine forth His name through your life. And church, we need to see that. That's what it means to be redeemed. That's what it means to be born again. And so we look upward and not downward. And we look beyond the angels and we look to the heavens. And we look to the magnificent name of Jesus Christ. That every person can be saved. And I don't know where you might be today. But I can tell you this, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And Jesus Christ loves you. And His thoughts towards you are more precious than you can imagine. And more number than the sands of the seashore. Next time you go to the beach, just try to count the sands of the seashore. Just try to count a pile of sand in your hand. Because that's the love that God has for you. And no matter where you've been, because He knows everything about you. He's mindful of it all. And no matter where you've been and no matter what you've done, you need to know this, that God loves you and wants to forgive you and wants to make you His own and put Himself inside of you and have that treasure there. You've got to open your heart, though. Jesus says you've got to respond. You've got to confess Me before man, and I'll confess you before My Father in heaven. And so today, as we close in prayer, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you've been in church forever. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. But you don't know this God. You don't have this kind of relationship. Today, respond to Him. Maybe you don't know anything. It's the first time ever in church today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, God is seeing, God knows, and God's brought you right here, right now. And God loves you. And God wants to save you. Because you know if you die, it's too late. There's no second chances. Today is the day of salvation. There's no promise of tomorrow. Today is the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. We ask, God, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, God, that we might live our lives for Your glory. And Lord, anyone, Lord, here now, anyone, Lord, sitting and hearing this message that doesn't have a relationship with You, Father, we pray that You'd open their hearts and that they would respond to the gospel. They would turn from their sins. They would turn to You. They put their faith in You and confess that You are Lord of their life and that they might be saved. And just as a moment of silence, if that might be you right now, and you would like to respond, I want to encourage you just to raise your hand. Just say, that's me. That's me. And just raise your hand up and to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to respond to salvation. Is there anyone here this morning that wants to respond? The Lord is here. The Lord sees. The Lord knows. The Lord loves you. Father, we thank You for Your grace. And we just thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.